Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Let's Talk, God is Not Religious, on this October 13th, 2016. We are excited to come to you tonight live on Blog Talk, live on Zoom, and live on YouTube. So we just welcome everyone joining us on each one of those forums. And we thank you for joining us, and we're looking forward to having a great time on the program, as we always do. We've been having some great fellowship calls. I don't know if some of you may not even know about those calls that we have. If we can mute the other people that are on, if you could go ahead and mute, I'd appreciate it. We do have some fellowship calls on Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, and Tuesday evening at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. That's the time when our Koinonia Fellowship occurs. That's when the body comes on. Those who are really committed to the ministry, who want to come together and fellowship with one another. And we have a great time of exchange. It's an interactive format where everyone is able to share what they want to share. And the body's there to minister to one another. We had on our last call on Sunday, we had some real good ministry, as well as some great subject matter that we were dealing with. I apologize for the background noise, folks. Just bear with me. I don't have any control over that. Hopefully, you'll be able to hear me up front. I have a pretty good mic here, so you should be able to hear me. Praise the Lord. I just want to invite you guys, if you want to get involved with that, we're also working on a Facebook page that we're starting. And you guys are going to be able to get in touch with us right through the Facebook page. And it will be also integrated into the website. Many of you have already visited the website. You'll actually also be able to see the Facebook page in the website. And you'll be able to go right onto the Facebook page and communicate directly with us. So we're getting more and more savvy all the time. I want to thank Jeremy and Tracy Jackson. They've really been doing a lot of work to get me up to speed on some of these other mediums. I'm excited about that. So praise the Lord. I see Brother Jose from Portugal is on. I may reach out to him tonight if he's awake enough, if he has enough coffee in him. I know it's late over there, Brother Jose, and I appreciate you joining us. And we'll see. Maybe we bring Brother Jose into this discussion tonight. We talked about next week, but maybe the Lord wants it this week, brother. So I'm so glad that you came on, and we're going to go ahead and get into some things tonight. We've been in this great series, One King, One Kingdom. I'm hoping to finish that tonight. I never say 100% that I'm going to, because I never know what the Holy Spirit's going to do, and I really try to follow him in all that I do when it comes to teaching his word under the anointing. But my goal is to conclude this series with a very, very powerful part of the scripture that I want to look at tonight from 1 Samuel. Where ancient Israel wanted a king like other nations. So we're going to look at that tonight. Okay, we're going to get into it. I started to talk at the end of the teaching last week about the forms of government. I'm not doing a whole teaching on the different forms of government. That would be, you know, very extensive. For the sake of the study that we're doing, I feel that it's relevant to acknowledge the form of government that most of us are very familiar with and are living under. And the broad term of that we would call democracy, whatever form of democracy it is, whether it's republicanism, what the United States of America was originally founded on. I don't believe that it still operates in republicanism. I believe that it's a sham. I believe that it's a veneer that's put up with these documents that I don't believe are really in effect anymore, but people are under the illusion that that's the case. And that's republicanism, a government by the people, for the people, and of the people, supposedly. We also have social democracy, which we see practiced in parts of Europe, where it's a little more of a socialist leaning. And what I mean by that is more dependence upon the government to take up things that in republicanism is afforded the private sector. Okay. And there's scam and sham on both sides of that. And we've addressed that many times. You know, it's great for things to be in the private sector because it gives the opportunity for competition, a free market competition. But it also still gives the opportunity for private monopolies, okay, and merchandisers, merchants, okay, and that's what really brought the world into what we would call modernism, the modern era, was the rising of merchants as opposed to monarchies, which we're going to look at in both sense, evil and good, and I'm going to show you what type of form of government God actually has, okay? Democracy is really, I gave you the definition last week, it means a direct translation of the Greek is demokratia, which means rule, kratos, the word kratos means rule, by the people, demos. So kratos means rule, and demos means by the people. It's both a political idea, a political institution, and it was initially originated in the thought and practice of the ancient Greeks. All right, they understood democracy literally. The people deliberating and acting together in an assembly was both sovereign and legislator. The people was not only the source of legitimate authority, but also the wielder of political power. In modern times, the role of the people is limited to the legitimation of political authority, and power is wielded by elected representative assemblies. And I kind of highlighted that at the end of our last session, which saying, look, it's the appearance that the people are ruling, but the people are supposedly ruling through their elected representatives. And I told you about the original democracy, which was practiced in Greece, which is often juxtaposed up against modern democracy. And we're told that that was a primitive democracy, a crude democracy, that only the elite really had the say in those ecclesia, okay, those communities, those democracies, those demokratian of the ancient Greeks, that it was really a 10% ratio of people, kind of like the people that met at Mars Hill. Remember in the book of Acts when Paul came to preach the gospel, he met up with these thinkers, with these philosophers, with these people who ruled over that community. And they were kind of the voice of the community, and they came together every day to discuss different issues and different philosophies and to talk about how the government should be run and all that kind of stuff. That primitive form is often criticized because it was based on race. It was based on gender. For instance, women had no voice in that. It was primarily run by an elite of those who were empowered financially and socially and resourcefully. In other words, they had the money. They had the power. They had the resource. They had the influence. They had the connections. They were the higher social class. So even though they claimed that they were representing the people, they were really out of touch a lot with the actual mass of the people, because the mass of the people were living a very poor existence. And it was basically survival, existential. You know, the poor people were only concerned about how to eat, how not to freeze to death, you know, to have their basic needs met. Whereas these rich people had the luxury of sitting around and deliberating and pontificating on deep, deep, you know, subjects, kind of like our Ivy League schools today, where, you know, we have these closet, well, used to be closet, now they can be open communists and socialists who, you know, theoretically and intellectually espouse communism and very, very aggressive schools of thought without really ever having to live in the real environment where that's been carried out literally. Okay, for instance, a college professor in the 1960s and 70s, and even up into the 80s, preaching the merits of communism and socialism, but he's not living in communist Russia. He's not living in any of the satellites from that. Now we have Islam being packaged the same way. It's a soft jihad. It's a soft presentation of Islam as an alternative lifestyle, something that Americans and Western Europeans should aspire to, another way of life that is higher, that is deeper, that is more spiritual, that is more pure, more organic. But again, they don't live in Iran. They don't live in Sudan. They don't live, you know, in Afghanistan. They don't live in these places where, when this philosophy is actually played out, it bears its real fruit, okay? And it's the same thing in the social democracies and the supposed republics of the West, all right, where the merits of capitalism, for instance, are exalted in the free market enterprise and the fact that every man has an equal chance and everyone is equally represented and, you know, everything's on an equal plane. Okay. But the reality has proven to be historically, and many academics have brought this out, that that is not the case. That is really no different than the primitive democracy of the Greeks. It's an elite. I mean, there's a lot of talk. YouTube is full of it today, of talk of the elite, the Illuminati, the Freemasons, the New World Order. All these things are based on their elite. You know, there's an elite behind the scenes, a shadow government of dark black power that's really running things, and they got this sham veneer up before the people of either republicanism or social democracy or whatever it may be. But the truth is that these social engineers, these co-architects of the universe, okay, according to Freemasonic lore by the real architects of Freemasonry and Illuminati and all that stuff, for instance, Albert Pike, who wrote their scriptures, all right, under inspiration of demonic power, referred to Satan as the Lucifer as the architect of the universe. And these people believe that they are co-architects of the universe. And there are several family names that are thrown around. And there's a lot of legitimacy to the things that have been brought out. Rockefeller, Bilderberg, help me out. What's the other one? Rothschild, all these names. Okay. That are really running things behind the scenes. And now we got the sham of an election going on here next month, just in a couple weeks, actually, where, again, the people are believing that they actually have a voice in the turnout, what's going to happen in November 4th, and who's going to be this phony figurehead at the top of the pyramid that's supposedly empowered with all these powers of the Republican government to change the negative trend that the United States of America is going down, and so on and so forth. But those of us who are truly educated and illumined and enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and even some people in the world that have figured it out with their brains, they know it's a sham. They know that there's an elite behind the scenes that these puppets really have to answer to and are really serving. Okay, so it's no different than the original primitive Greek democracy, except that in it is more lethal and is more dangerous because there's so much power behind it. Now there's money behind it. Now there's military destructive power behind it. There's all kind of wicked satanic agendas behind it that the Greeks in their primitive state would never have engaged in. But now we're there. Now we're there in the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, of the final kingdom of the 10 toes of iron and clay. And that's speaking of the nature, on the natural side of the coin, the nature of this kind of worldwide social democracy, okay? Where it appears to be strong and solid and a foundation like iron, right? But on the other side, it's mixed with clay that is weak and crumbles and falls away, and these two substances cannot hold together. In the spiritual, we have that as well. We have now the new incursion of the mix again of fallen angels and demonic spirits trying to form once again a hybrid race, trying to mix the races together, like in the book of Enoch in Genesis 6, okay, back at the time before the flood. We're back in Babylon, Mystery Babylon, Revelation 17 and 18. Along those lines, I'm going to ask Brother Jose to jump in here. I know he's got some revelation on the word democracy also attaches to demonic origins. And I think it's real important that we bring that out. Would you share that, Brother Jose? Would you mind? Yes. Can you bring your volume up a little, bro? Yes.
I made some research on that, and I found that because I see the institutional church, what they call now the representative body of.
Yes, yes. And that has been, as I mentioned last week, thank you, Brother Jose, that, as I mentioned last week, that was at the beginning of what we understand in our group to be the beginning of this circus called the church, okay, the Roman experiment, where the state merged together with the body of Christ and eventually overran it, diluted it, and eventually, you know, drowned it into a pagan expression of Christendom, okay, the empire of Christ on earth through the Roman sword, you know, imposed upon society. And, you know, I explained at the end last week that the bishop was a reflection or an echo of Caesar, of the emperor, and the his underlings, his elders, his deacons, his people that served under him, and you know, in the Roman Catholic system, eventually the cardinals and the synod of bishops, and you know, the priests and all that whole hierarchy, that whole clergy, that satanic creation called the clergy, the ecclesiastical monarchy, all right, was created as an expression, again, as a reflection and an echo of the Roman Senate and the Roman government. And the church also eventually merged together with the state, okay, the beast and the false prophet, Revelation 13, the beast and the false prophet, this church, this circus, this mockery of the body of Christ, this false presentation of the body of Christ, the counterfeit church, merged together with the beast, okay, the political system, the governmental power and the false authority of Satan to create the beast and the false prophet, and they became one expression of the empire's will, and they masked it by saying, this is the will of Christ. and this became Christendom, the empire of Christ on the earth, okay? So we have the same thing today, only in a much more postmodern expression, okay? We can still look to the Roman Catholic Church, and we can look to the Orthodox Church, and we can look to some of the higher churches, like in England, the Anglican Church, the Church of England, and over here in the States, also the Episcopal Church and the some of the other higher churches that still operate in that old-fashioned high church ceremony and all that. But the contemporary churches have the same system. They have a little pope or a little bishop figure, which we refer to now as a CEO pastor, and he has sub-pastors under him, co-pastors, assistant pastors, whatever. He has deacons, elders. They kept the same system. They have the same clergy system. The clergy is up on the platform standing above the laity. The laity represents the normal people, the common people. The clergy are the supposed representatives. And this is where I want to show you that the same system of this demokratia ruled by the people, but not really by the people, by the supposed elected representatives of the people. Demokratia. Kratia being the rule, and demos representing that polis that Jose talked about, the people, the laity being ruled by this ruling class, this elite, this tenth, this tithe of the people, okay, that stand above the people, and they also demand the tithe or the tax from the people. They're supported by the tithe. In religious language, it's the tithe. In secular language, it's the tax. Okay, in the United States, the delusion is deeper because they appear to be separate. The church asks for the tithe, and the state asks for the tax, whereas in Europe, it's a little more apparent for what it truly is. The tithe is asked for as a tax, and that's what it really is anyway. But the deception is actually more so in republicanism than it is in social democracy. Because in social democracy, we see the hand of the state more evidently, more out in the open. It's not as much of an illusion, as much of a deception, okay, of a smokescreen. It's clearly known. We talked about this last week, that many of the institutions that are supposedly run in the private sector under republicanism are clearly run by the state. I talked about insurance. I talked about other parts of the system that socialism runs from the government seat. In the United States of America, we have the deception of it appearing to run by the private sector. But I found it interesting in Donald Trump's campaign, especially at the beginning, when he was talking about his own real estate career, okay, that he said he loved the law of eminent domain and that he used that law many times to get what he wanted. Well, what is eminent domain? Eminent domain is a decree from governmental authority given to a private sector company or corporation to go after a particular asset, a particular piece of land, or whatever it is. But it's actually commandeered, right? Like we know that a policeman can commandeer a vehicle when he's in a chase of a criminal, for instance. He has the authority of the state to commandeer that vehicle. He can commandeer a weapon. He can commandeer supplies, food, beverages, excuse me, whatever the resources may be that an army needs. The military has that same thing. Well, in business, it's called eminent domain. Okay, where a private corporation, supposedly in the private sector, wields by representation the authority and power of the state. And the state says this corporation can do this because the state says the community needs this. So there's the deception. It appears as if it's a private enterprise, On one level, it is a private enterprise, but on the real power level, it's not a private enterprise. It's a political and a governmental exercise granted to the private sector as a representative. Why do I bring that up? Because it shows the sham of the whole game, where the appearance is given that people, as Brother Jose was sharing, actually have a choice about things. And because in republicanism, it appears as if people have more freedom, a free market system, okay, a private sector, much more than in social democracy, for instance, in Europe and other places. But yet it's really a deception. That's not really the case, because the private sector, think about insurance companies, people. Think about the insurance companies. Think about the banks, which were supposedly private sector corporations. But yet, when they ran into trouble, they went to Father State, and Father State imposed a law saying that they could be bailed out. The government bailed them out. And that elite, it's been proven, the elite banksters of those supposed private sector organizations were able to secure for themselves, instead of helping the community, instead of helping the polis, the common people, for which it was said the banks were being saved by government decree and government funds, instead of saving that, the elite, again, took bonuses for themselves, took higher salaries for those who had failed, all right? Those who had failed big were rewarded through this corruption for their failure. So there's false democracy and false republicanism in action, and that's seen all the way. So here we go again, and I want to talk to you people about that to let you open your eyes to the truth. That very thing, eminent domain, those two words are a picture of what's going on and what you think this rebel is rising up from the private sector. He's a rebel against the machine, okay? He's raging against the machine. He's not part of the Washington community. He's not part of all these things because he's coming from the private sector. As an outsider, is he really? And I'm not talking just about him. I'm talking about American business and so on, the private sector in general. Are they really these cowboys? Are they really these lone wolves out there on their own, separated from the state, having nothing to do with the state, operating on their own steam? Or are they able to call upon things like eminent domain? What was the negative thing that this candidate says that he is not ashamed of having called upon many times? The law of bankruptcy, okay? And that's what I just talked about when I talked about the big fail, okay? That's what the banks did. They declared bankruptcy, okay? It was a rupture of the banking system, but you saw how closely connected, how married they were, how in bed they were with the mechanisms of the state, because they could go to the state and say, bail us out. Not only just bail us out, keep us going in our corrupt game. Okay? This is also played out in the democracy, the false church system. The counterfeit church appears to be separated from the state through its 501c3 nonprofit status. And it appears to be a separate voice, a sanctified voice, separate from the state. It's lauded in this, the mantra is separation of church and state. But if you really study it out and you really look at what's going on, you'll find out that that's not the case at all, right? That this counterfeit church is actually still as it was 1700, 1800 years ago already in the Roman system, an echo of the state, a reflection of the state, a progenitor of the aims, goals, and agenda of the state, okay? A conduit of the state's commands and the state's demands and the state's abuse of the people. As I said, the church collects the tithe and the state collects the tax. Okay, no one complains about being manipulated and coerced to have the tithes robbed from them under, you know, this false duress and false guilt of cheating God. But these same people will rise up like the old Boston Tea Party of old and want to go to revolution over the state enforcing the same thing just by a couple of letters less, called the tax instead of a tithe. But it's the same thing, people. Just like the same system is reflected through the governmental structure of the counterfeit church. Okay? So you don't have in most churches, actually the Roman Catholic system and the Orthodox system and the high churches are closer to a monarchy in their structure, whereas the Protestant movements, okay, those who came out of the Roman Catholic Church and became the Protestant churches, and that includes all the denominations, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Evangelical, Nazarene, Presbyterian, on and on and on. It also includes those whom we used to call cults that we no longer call cults. They're also included as Christians, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, and so on. And it also includes the contemporary expressions of the counterfeit church, okay, the charismatic churches, the Pentecostal churches, the Word of Faith churches, the community churches, the seeker-friendly churches, the emergent churches, the Best Life Now churches, the prosperity churches. All these kind of churches are daughters of the Protestant denominations. They protested against the Roman Catholic monarchy, and they're run more like democracies. They actually reflect republicanism and democracy, the democracy of the flesh, more so than the old systems of Roman Catholicism and Orthodoxy. They're a reflection of the cultures that they're in. So how separated are we really, people? How separated, like Brother Jose said, how separated are we really from that spirit of man, that spirit of secular humanism, okay, that spirit of deism, okay, the real faith of the founding fathers of the United States of America? I've told you what deism is. Deism is saying, yeah, there's a God or something up there. He's kind of a cruel, practical joker. He wound up a clock of time and walked away and said, good luck, and left it to us. And now we as men must form the polis and the metropolis, the macro and the micropolis of how we're going to operate according to our understanding, because we've bitten from the tree, right, in the Garden of Eden, our rule and reign of the knowledge of good and evil. Man is left to himself to form his own governments, and he gives the illusion to the common man that it's a government by the people, for the people, and of the people, but it's actually a government for the elite, by the elite, and of the elite, right? And the people are deceived into believing that their voice is the one that is echoing through the chambers of the halls of power and justice and so on. Both in the beast, the political, governmental side of it, and in the false prophet, the religious and supposed Christianized side of it. Okay? What I wanted to ask you, Brother Jose, was I heard you share one time about the origins of the word democracy also being linked in the Greek to the word daimonin, demons, that it's actually a corruption coming also from that word. Because as I've shared with you people before, the word daimon means wise one. And that's where we get our word demon, So the pagans actually understood the demon powers, or they thought they were the gods of very low nature. They understood, like, the gods of the pantheon for the Greeks and the Romans had very, very base desires, and they were corrupt, okay? And these were the daimonin, the wise ones. Why don't you share a little, Brother Jose? Yes.
Democracy supposedly should be the ruler, the rulership of the city. Okay.
Wow. Wow. Huh? You hear that, people? So the word daimon is actually a part of the root or associated in the same family of language, correct, Jose, with demos. This is, it's all coming from the same root. Language is very powerful, people. And we don't realize it because, it, again, we talked about, I forget who I was talking to the other day. We're talking about the simplistic nature, the simplicity of the English language. We don't know the roots of the words. And many, many, many of the words that we use, in, especially in American, when we speak American, okay, are actually derivatives of words from other languages. There's so many words that we speak can be related, first of all, back to Latin, of course, the original Latin, can be brought back to Greek, as we're seeing here right now. And the other romantic languages that came from Latin, for instance, are so obvious. There's so many French words. There are also many Germanic words in the English language and in the American language. It's so obvious. But we don't know it because we've never learned these other languages. As Americans, we're very narrow-minded. Most of us don't know more than two languages, more than one language, excuse me. Most of us don't know two languages. Most Americans that know two languages are not originally from, were not originally from the United States of America. Either they migrated to the United States of America, more than likely from another country, like a lot of Spanish people especially, or they were born second generation into a family that migrated into the United States of America. So that's why they have some understanding and command of a second language. But most Americans, especially Anglo-Saxon Americans that came from Europe originally, okay, but are many generations in, all they have is the language of, I won't even say English, the language of American, and they have no idea what the roots are of many of the words that we use, like what Brother Jose just brought out, the real roots of the word democracy has within it the roots of the word daimon, which means wise one, which is associated with demonic powers and influence, the false gods. Okay, and the Nephilim, those were the gods of the pantheon. They were a mixture of what appeared to be human or humanoid and a supernatural being from the heavens. What is that? That's the Nephilim. That's exactly what the Nephilim were. And we've spoken about in other teachings at length and in my book, Who Are the Aliens? And so clearly that the origins of these gods, like Zeus and Apollo, okay, and Hercules and Poseidon, the god of the sea that comes up out of the sea, the beast out of the sea, Revelation 13, okay? Many, 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 many of these gods. are hybrid beings. Okay, Pan, which is many times directly associated with the person of Satan. I don't believe it is Satan. I believe that it was a Nephilic god of the ages, way, way back, which is half goat and half man. Mendez, the goat, okay, that is associated with satanic worship. Mendez is a Nephilic being that has the appearance of a human, but yet it has the face of a goat. All these gods of old lore of the Greeks, and the Romans took it, Phoenicians before them, okay, all the way back to before the flood, come from the offspring of the fallen angels, mixing with human women, and they gave birth to what? The Nephilim. When the Nephilim were judged, the Book of Enoch clearly brings it out, when they were judged by God, they became disembodied spirits. These daimonin, these wise ones, their souls came out of these humanoid vessels, okay, shells, just like we have. This is only an outer shell, an outer vessel. Their spirits came out like ghosts, like mists, like fog. Actually, the word nephila in Hebrew means fog, mist, vapor. That's associated with Nephilim for a reason. Okay, so they are the daimonin of the ages. They are these wise ones. Why are they wise? Because they're supernatural. They don't just have human intellect and power and strength. They have supernatural because their fatherhood, their patrimony, is from the fallen angels. Okay, their mothers were human, but their fathers were the angels from the heaven, fallen angels. So they are the wise ones. Now, what Brother Jose just said is, think about that for a minute. If that is embedded in our word and concept and system of democracy, of kratos and demos, of the polis being ruled by this elite of supposedly elected representatives, the question is, who elected them? Were they elected truly by these wise ones to represent their kingdom? And to are they the hardware that has programmed the software into the polis that the polis, the people, are programmed by? And they're walking out the will of the wise ones, of the daimonin. You see, people? I didn't think we would get into this like this tonight, Brother Jose, but this is great, and I think we should keep going, and I've been wanting to get to this other thing, this big bang. I want to get to this big bang before the election. I think the Lord will work that out, but I really feel the Holy Spirit wants us to continue to elaborate on this because people need to learn this on both levels to understand, because people really don't have an understanding of what's going on and how they're being manipulated and how they're being programmed. People talk a lot about programming and brainwashing and manipulation, but do they really understand the source of it and the way that it's being carried out? And this is what we're bringing out here. What I think we'll get into next week, and Brother Jose, if you can work it out to join us next week again, I think it would be wonderful. I want to also get into the counter of this democratos, this democracy, which is monarchy. Because the kingdom of God is actually a monarchy. We have a monarch, as you've heard me call this series, one king, one kingdom, one monarch, one monarchy. I'm going to give you a scripture from 2 Enoch, which we'll use next week, and just to meditate on. You can look this up if you want to. It's in 2 Enoch 33, verse 8, 2 Enoch, or the secrets of Enoch, chapter 33, verse 8. Listen to what it says. This is God speaking. Okay, he's speaking to Enoch and letting him know how his kingdom works. And he says this, "For I, God, created all forces, and there is none that resisteth me, or that does not subject himself to me. I want you to think about that, because even these wise ones, and even their fathers, the fallen angels, they cannot resist the God of heaven, and they have to be subject to him. All subject themselves, listen to the language, to my monarchy, and labor for my sole rule. When we understand the truth of that verse, it gives us great comfort and great security to know, as I've always preached to you, Satan and his forces are nothing but rebellious servants of the living God. Even though they appear, they want to bring across this Gnostic idea that they are an equal evil force or an equal light force, and you have to choose between these two gods that are equal in power, equal in wisdom, equal in authority. No, they're not. Listen to the words of your Lord, and I believe this is truly inspired. For I created all forces. Okay, so even when it says in Daniel, which many people attribute to the Antichrist, that he shall worship a god of forces, which his fathers did not worship. God says, I created all forces. And not only did I create all forces, but there is none that can resist me. None of those forces can ultimately resist me. And they all must be subject to me, for all subject themselves to my monarchy and labor for my sole rule. So that's what I mean when I say to you that there is one king, the eternal Son of Man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and there is one kingdom, the kingdom of God that he rules over. There is one monarch, the Lord God, and there is one monarchy that he rules over. I'm going to give you the definition of monarchy, and then we will close this tonight. A country that is ruled by a monarch, such as a king or queen. See, there's no democracy in that language. There's a sovereign ruler, a sovereign king, a form of government in which a country is ruled by a monarch, a form of government with a monarch at the head. That's the kingdom of God. That's how the church, the true church, okay, the ecclesia, the assembly, the gathering together of the called out ones, not the circus, not the church circus, but the ecclesia, the assembly, is ruled by the head. Colossians, he is the head, Christ, and we are his body. The Holy Spirit is the ruler, the sole ruler, and the monarch in the body of Christ. Go ahead, Brother Jose.
That's important. That's very important for us to emphasize, because we have to
Amen.
Supposed to have a personal relationship with all the citizens because he loves them in equal terms.
Amen.
So
amen.
That's the real kingdom of God, the project that we should experience here. And unfortunately, on the institutional religion, Christianity, we will never be able develop this monarchy of the spirit.
Amen. Amen. Brother Jose, please come back next week and let's open this up. Let's really open this up next week. We're going to do that, folks. I feel the Holy Spirit is all up on this. We're out of time. We love you all. Join us for the Sunday call, 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. And we love you all. God bless you. Good night.